2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you that we can gather together this morning. Thank you that you speak to us. You speak to us in worship. You speak to us in prayer. And you speak to us through your word. Lord, we pray that you would speak to each one of us this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can be here. We open our hearts to you. Lord, bless us, change us, grow us, be glorified in us. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when you read through the whole epistle of 2 Peter, you realize that this is something that Peter is writing very near to the end of his life. You remember in the Gospel of John, the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus spoke to Peter that his life was not going to be his own and that his end was going to come in a way that he wouldn't plan. At this point in time, Peter apparently realizes that that time is drawing close. And so he writes this letter. Whenever anyone writes their last message, it's important. You know they're going to be telling you things that are important. In fact, we should be thinking ahead to the things we want to make sure we communicate with people before we're gone, because we never know when that day is going to come. I remember early in my Christian life being encouraged to write a will. And I said, well, I don't have anything to give to anybody. They said, no, write a will anyway, because your will gets read to those you love. And you get to communicate to them what you want them to hear. And they'll have to listen to it because they want to know if you're going to leave them anything. So think about that. What is it that you want to communicate with people before you go? Well, one of the things that Peter sees as he realizes that his time is coming short, is coming to an end, is that false teachers are arising in the church. And he wants to warn those he loves against them and prepare them to deal with these false teachings. And so Peter writes this epistle, and you'll see that there are several parts in how it fits together, but they all kind of fit together in preparing us to deal with false teachers. We need to recognize that because, of course, there are false teachers in the church. And not just false teachers outside, there are false teachers inside. And we see that we were warned about that. We were warned about that by Jesus. We were warned about that by Paul. And we're warned about it by Peter. So we need to be aware. There is false teaching in the church. How do we recognize it? How do we deal with it? How do we keep it from causing us problems? As we see in this passage, there's corruption in the world. There's corruption in the world. We see it all around us, and it seems like the older we get, the more it bothers us. The more we see it, and the more it bothers us, so much so that sometimes the young people think we're getting old and crotchety because we complain about the corruption. But I think it's just that we see it more clearly. How do we escape it? Peter wants us to know. So he has several goals as he writes this. They come out through the course of this letter. He wants us to not fall into these false teachings. He wants us to not stumble in our faith. He wants us to not become barren, not stop producing fruit. He wants us to not be corrupted by the sin of the world. He wants us to not stop growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And he wants us to stay in the faith until the end. Those are all great goals, aren't they? Those are all great goals. We should all have those same goals for ourselves. So if we have those goals for ourselves, this book can help us learn how to fulfill them. Now, this is a fairly neglected book of Scripture. It's not taught through all that much, partly because it's short, partly because of the content of it, but it's an important book. R.A. Torrey was a Bible teacher around the turn of the last century, worked with D.L. Moody, and then on his own when D.L. Moody passed away. And one day a man went to him, a doctor, and approached him, and he said, "You know, I'm having trouble with my Bible time. I'm not getting much out of the Bible. I'm reading the Bible, but I'm just not getting much from it." You ever feel that way? Most of us do from time to time. R.A. Torrey said, "Don't just keep reading it. Read it more." And the doctor said, "You know, well, how? I'm reading it already." He said, "Don't just read through it, but take one book." And he suggested 2 Peter. "Take this book and read through it 12 times a day for a month." Wow, that's a bit, isn't it? And the man said later he didn't manage to read through it 12 times a day, but he and his wife read together. He said 3 or 4 times in the morning, 2 or 3 times at noon, and 2 or 3 times at dinner. So they read through the book of 2 Peter, and it's a short book, right? In my Bible, it's 2 pages. So you can read 2, 3, 4 pages a lot. They read through it 7 to 10 times a day. He says, "Soon I was talking 2 Peter to everyone I met. It seemed as though the stars in the heavens were singing the story of 2 Peter. I read 2 Peter on my knees, marking passages. Teardrops mingled with the colors. And I said to my wife, 'See how I have ruined this part of my Bible?' 'Yes,' she said, 'but as the pages have been getting black, your life has been getting white.'" Isn't that a great testimony? So I want to encourage you, as we go through this book over the course of 5 or 6 or so weeks, never know quite how many weeks it's going to take, read it yourself. Reread it. And think about it, and pray about it, and go through the verses and pray over the verses and see what it does in your life. Simon Peter writes this, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He sees himself as a slave of Jesus, even at the same time as an apostle of Jesus, someone who's sent with a mission, sent with a message. Simon Peter, he actually, in the Greek, uses the Hebrew form of his name, Simeon. Simeon, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us, the same faith. So he's writing to believers, those who have this same faith. He says, it's not just any faith, it's a precious faith. We've received this precious faith. How? By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there are some people who will say, the Bible never says that Jesus is God. But you know what? It says it all through, if you only have eyes to see. The righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not just our Savior. He's not just the Christ. He's also our God. So when you look at this, Jesus is proclaimed as the Messiah. He's the one sent to be the Savior of the nation of Israel, to be their king, but also the Savior of the world, to save us from our sins. And he can only do that as God, laying down an eternal and infinite life for us all. So this is the righteousness of Jesus that brings us salvation as he died on the cross for our sins. His righteousness is applied to us through faith. So he writes to these who through faith have the same faith through the righteousness of Jesus. And he gives them this standard greeting, grace and peace. God's grace, his unmerited favor, the blessings that we don't deserve, and his peace, peace with him, peace in ourselves and peace with one another. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, I have a math background, so I notice those words. So not just be added to you, but be multiplied to you. It grows fast. It multiplied. May it just overwhelm you, the grace and the peace of God. But may they be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. In the knowledge of Him. In knowledge of God the Father, in the knowledge of Jesus our Lord. That's how we grow in grace and peace, as we come to know Him and as we grow in our knowledge of Him. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord as His divine power. Whose divine power? The knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power. If Jesus has divine power, what does that make Him? Divine. Makes Him God, right? You don't have divine power to give if you're not divine. As His divine power, as the divine power of Jesus Christ, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Wow, think about that. All things. When you think about living your life and trying to live a godly life, it's hard, isn't it? I mean, maybe there are times when it's not hard, everything's going smoothly, but over the course of a life lived as a Christian, it's hard to live a godly life. But guess what? We've been given everything we need. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says. We've been given everything, all things pertaining to life and godliness. Now, a lot of times we don't really believe that, do we? We should believe that because it's in the Word. We need to believe it because it's in the Word. But a lot of times what we think is, oh, if only, you know, if only I didn't have to work with these unbelievers. If only I hadn't married someone who's a little more godly. If only this hadn't happened. If only this had happened. If only I had more money. You know, I didn't have to do this. If only I didn't have this problem. I was reading a book where this guy was saying, our approach to dieting is to basically say, God, if you want me to lose weight, just give me less appetite. Is that hilarious? That's not the way it works, is it? We recognize when we need to lose weight, we need to exercise self-discipline. But we push it all on God. But God has given us everything we need. Everything pertaining to life and godliness. He's given to it. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of Him who called us. Through the knowledge of Jesus, this knowledge of experiencing Him, of knowing Him personally, not just knowing about Him. It's not enough to know about Him. We need to know Him personally as we would know our closest friend. And through that knowledge of knowing Him, we gain all of this that we need. His power imparts to us everything we need to live the Christian life in a godly way. Everything we need. I mean, this is an amazing statement, and we need to take it to heart. Through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by His glory, He's a glorious God. I mean, isn't that what attracts people to Jesus? They read the Gospels, and they think, wow, this guy is different. There's something special about him. You know, He's got power, He teaches with authority, He heals people, He serves people. He's an amazing person, and that's His glory, His goodness shining out. Virtue is His moral excellence being displayed. He calls us to Him through these, by which, verse 4, have been given to us. Another thing that's been given to us. We've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness. We've been given what? Exceedingly great and precious promises. Not just promises. I mean, we've been given promises, right? And life trains us, beware of believing promises, right? Yeah, you know, if you just loan me 20 bucks right now, tomorrow I'll pay you back. I'll give you 5 extra. You know, I'll meet you right here. Yeah, will you? A lot of times we believe promises when we're young and we find out that we shouldn't have. They weren't reliable. But the promises of God are, they're not just reliable, they're exceedingly great and precious. There's that word again. They're very valuable. The promises of God should be very valuable to us because they are very valuable. And they've been given to us by Jesus Christ in order that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be a super person, right? And you're going to have superpowers in this world. No, it means you have fellowship with God the Father, and he imparts to you his life, and you begin to live in the power of his life here in this world through what? These promises. So what are we to be doing? We're to be growing in the knowledge of God, looking into his word, recognizing the promises that he's given to us, believe them, live by them, grow in our knowledge of Jesus Christ, grow in our godliness. And what does that do? It gives us power. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So you see, there's a contrast being made. You're going one direction or another. You're growing in godliness. You're looking at the promises. You're believing what God says. You're communing with him. You're receiving his power and his life. Or you're being caught in the corruption that's in the world through lust. Now, this is not just sexual lust. This is all kinds of desires that are opposed to the will of God. And those desires, what? They draw us away from God. They put our mind in the world instead of in him. And they bring corruption. They bring corruption. We see corruption all around us. And it seems to me that it's growing, that people are less ashamed of it. You ever notice how people apologize when they get caught doing something? You say, well, I made a mistake. What kind of apology is that? What kind of a confession is that? People aren't acknowledging their sin. They're not acknowledging doing anything really wrong. They're saying, I just made a mistake. Everybody makes mistakes. Let's move on. No, it's the desires that are in this world that lead us away from God. And what do they bring? They bring corruption to the point where people fail even to see the truth in their own hearts. Peter goes on. Verse 5, but also for this very reason, because of what God has done for us and because of the corruption that's in the world, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Giving all diligence. What's he saying? He's saying you're going to have to work at this. Diligence is hard work, right? It's keeping at something. It's persevering in something. It's working at it. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now, he's not saying to the faith, not saying you're adding anything to Christian truth here. There's the faith and that's set, but you're adding to your faith, your relationship with God, your walk with him. So you start out by believing in him. What do you add? You add virtue, moral excellence. You purify your heart before the Lord. To that virtue, add knowledge. You want to grow in your knowledge of God and of his ways and of his word. To knowledge, add self-control. The more you know, the more you should be controlling yourself, controlling those desires, doing what's right, not doing what's wrong. To self-control, add perseverance. It's not enough to just say no once. You have to keep saying no again and again and again, or keep saying yes to the things that you know you should do. So add perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. Your character grows to be more and more like God. To godliness, brotherly kindness. Don't just look at your own character, but look at others. Seek to minister to them. Seek to be kind and affectionate toward them. And to brotherly kindness, love. Agape love, self-sacrificial Christian love. So here's a progression of character traits. We see these kinds of things throughout the New Testament. Paul writes of them in Romans chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and Titus chapter 1. All these lists of Christian character that we should be growing in. When Peter writes this here, He says, because of what God has done, because of what we have, we're to do these things. We're to grow in these things. He used a very interesting word when he says the word add. It's one of the benefits of having tools to study the Bible. This word add in the Greek culture was used for those who were sponsors, benefactors of plays. So they would put on a play, a production, right? No movies back then, remember that? They had to act everything out. They had to act out their movies live, no special effect. Well, they had some special effects, but they weren't computer generated. So one of the special effects they had was a chorus who would sing. And that was a big addition to the scene of plays. And the person who would do this, who would pay for the chorus, somebody had to sponsor this chorus. So the person who would pay for this chorus was this person who would add something to the play. And so they took that word and they began to use it for any kind of addition to something that was costly and generous. So what's Peter saying? You've been given faith. You need to add to it something that's going to be costly, and you need to be generous. You need to invest heavily in this process of growing in Christ. It's well worth it. So because of what God's done, you need to grow and grow in all these ways. And he sums this up in verse 8 by saying, for if these things are yours, these character qualities, if these things are yours and abound, if they're growing, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a field is barren when nothing's growing there. A tree is unfruitful when it's not producing the fruit that it's designed to produce. A Christian life can be barren. It can be virtually free of real life. It can be unfruitful. We don't want to be that way. We want to have a true Christian life. A true Christian life is not going to be barren. It's going to be growing. There's going to be life that's growing. And it's not going to be unfruitful. It's going to be fruitful. It's going to bear character fruit. It's going to bear the fruit of ministry. It's going to bear fruit in other people's lives. You ever look at your life and say, I want to be more fruitful? Here's the way. You grow more in Christ. You grow more like him. You grow in these character traits. And you do that by investing on the basis of what God has already done for you. For he who lacks these things, he who lacks these character qualities, is short-sighted even to blindness. If you look at your Christian life, if you look at your life, maybe you're not even a believer yet, but you look at your life and say, wow, I don't have this life of Christ living in me, or I'm not bearing this kind of fruit that I know I should. You need to see that. If you don't even see that, you're blind. You're nearsighted. It's like you can only see what's close. You can't see the goal that's farther out. You're only seeing the things of this world, the pleasures of this world. You're not seeing the eternal realities. You're as good as blind if you're not growing in Christ. So he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. What's God doing, right? He sent Jesus to pay for our sins, not just so that when everything is done, we get to go to heaven. So we can be cleansed from our sins now, so that we can grow in him now, so that we can spread his love through this world now, so that we can be fruitful in our Christian life now, so that we can experience the life of Christ in us and living through us now. We can't forget where we came from. And we can't forget where God is leading us. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Okay, you're to be diligent to grow in Christ. You also need to be diligent to make your call and election sure. God calls us. God chooses us. We make sure of that. How? By growing in Christ. one of the evidences that we're believers is that we see this change in our life. We can look back to the beginning and we can see how we were in our sins. We can see how God cleansed us from our sins. We can see how we're putting away our sins, how we're walking in faith, how we're growing in virtue, in knowledge, in self-control, in perseverance, in godliness, in kindness, in brotherly kindness, and in love. We see ourselves growing in all these ways. We see ourselves growing in fruitfulness. We should be able to look at our lives and see that. We need to make sure that we've been called and elected. And we do that by looking to God's call and election, being clear that what he's done is done, and being clear that we've received it and it's working in our lives. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. Now, this doesn't mean you'll never stumble into sin. To the extent that you're walking in Christ, you're abiding in Christ, you won't. But nobody's perfect about that. Paul says if you walk in the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. As you're walking in the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. But that doesn't mean you'll never stumble, because you'll never perfectly be able to walk in the Spirit. But as you're doing these things, you won't stumble so as to fall. You won't stumble so as to never get back up. A Christian stumbles and gets back up and presses on again. But the closer we are to Christ, the less we even stumble. And he says, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In these days, one of the great things were the sporting events, the Olympic Games. And when someone had won a prize at one of these events and went back to their hometown, there would be a great celebration. There would be a parade welcoming them. And one of the things that they did was they opened a special gate just for the winners to use to enter the city in a special way. And so this is being used by Peter kind of as a picture. As we go through this Christian life and we work our way towards the end and we walk in the Lord, the time will come when we will enter into forever the eternal kingdom. And we'll enter into a celebration, into a special entrance is opened for us. And we'll celebrate with God and with the saints. It'll be an abundant, wonderful time, a rich time. But it's not just, again, for what's coming future. In the meantime, the kingdom of God is in our midst, and God is wanting to spread it through this world, and we have access to the riches of heaven through the promises that God has given us, through the person and character of Jesus Christ, through our relationship with him by the Holy Spirit. So God has this plan for us, and this plan is for us to grow. But for us to grow, it's not something that's just going to happen automatically. It's something that we work at. And it's important for us to realize that when we're thinking about this kind of growth, we don't take the example of human growth and apply it. Because in our human growth, what happens? A child is conceived, grows in the womb, is born, and grows to maturity, and then what? Stops growing. The Christian life's not like that. We should never stop growing. We should never stop growing. We should continue to grow throughout all our time here. So Peter's not saying this growth is going to save you. He's saying this salvation is going to grow you. As you're saved, as you're walking in it, as you're growing in knowledge, you're going to grow in character. And you should be growing in knowledge, not just knowledge about God, but knowing him personally. And as you do that, you're going to come to an end. It'll be a time of celebration. It'll be wonderful. So what Peter is doing, he's setting out the guidelines for what's going to be coming. He's going to be talking about what life is like here in this world, but he's going to keep calling us back to the hope we have of the end, that God's going to bring all things to completion, that he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth. He's going to make all things right. While we're here, that's not finished yet. We've got to press on, but that day is going to come. That's one of the promises that's exceedingly precious to us, that one day God's going to set up the kingdom of Jesus Christ here on this world. He's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to take away every disease. He's going to end war. There's going to be peace. He's going to make all things right. And then we'll go into the millennial kingdom, and after that, eternity after one more round of wars. But God's going to make all things right. He's going to make all things right. So we hold on to that promise, even though we recognize there's corruption in this world now. Now is a time of growing. Now is a time of being God's instruments. We have the promises of God. We have a relationship with Christ. And in them, we have everything that we need. Everything we need to live the life God wants us to. Everything we need to live a fruitful and growing life in Christ. God wants to give each of us hope in that. Not just hope that it's all going to be right eventually, but hope that he can work in us even today and enable us to escape the corruption that's in this world by lust. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the promises in your word. Thank you for what you have in store for us as we go through this book. Lord, help us to understand it. Help us to understand how it applies to our lives today and how it applies for our eternity. Help us to hold on to the hope that you offer us, the hope of what you're going to do in us and through us. Lord, help us to live by the promises you've given us. Help us to understand just what they mean. Help us, Lord, to hold fast to you, to grow in our relationship with you. And Lord, as your Spirit rules in our lives and your life grows in us, may you bring forth fruit that pleases you and brings you glory. Lord, we thank you for what you'll do. We thank you, Lord, that we can work in the power and the strength that you provide, and that it'll please you and it'll bring you glory. May you be exalted. In Jesus' name, amen.